question, what must I do to be saved? And the response is simply, believe in Jesus with all your heart. And that's where it stops. To me, I think we in the world does a great injustice to what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary by stopping short of that which he asked. And it becomes simply that, watered down. But when you think about the process of salvation and what it does for us in liberating our sins and removing the guilt from our past, even with what God requires of us concerning salvation is not difficult, and God tells us his commands are not hard, yet the world wants to take away that which God requires. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 33, we have a very familiar account in which Paul is confronted by the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer asks the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In many of the religious discussions I've had with individuals concerning what salvation is and what one must do to be saved, this tends to be the sugar stick for most people and where they want to go. Because in that, the simple command is given concerning belief. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And that's where it stops. So therefore, justifying the position concerning salvation that all a person has to do is believe. Negating any other Bible verse, contextually speaking, that we see and that we find in the Bible of what Jesus requires, what the apostles tell us concerning apostolic authority and what they gave to the other individuals concerning what salvation is, the religious world wants to stop short of everything else that's required, and the argument is simply this: well, it doesn't say that. Well, that's what we want to look at tonight. So let's take that argument, apply it with what the Bible says here, and what also is not said, and see if that holds up to the logical conclusion that baptism is not essential for salvation, along with repentance and confession that we also don't find here in Acts chapter 16, 30 through 33. So contextually speaking and looking at where we're at, this is where Paul and Silas are in jail. The earthquake takes place. All of the doors are opened. All of the chains are broken loose. And now the Philippian jailer, understanding that he's going to be in trouble and probably killed because these prisoners are going to be released, knows that his fate is at hand. And with that, perhaps there's some type of fear beyond this. But understanding also previously that here's Paul, here's Silas singing in the prison, more than likely teaching and preaching to them at the same time. But now as this event begins to unfold, I think he begins to see the necessity of his salvation. And with that, he brings them out and he asks the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, in the response to what he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord of him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. But wait, Larry, it doesn't say that they were saved when they were baptized. Okay? And he took them the same hour of that night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. But, Larry, if you go back to verse 31, it says all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. Therefore, baptism obviously comes after salvation concerning belief, right? Well, that's the argument. So let's just stop short of that. So, if one asks, what must I do to be saved? How then do we reply to that? Do we simply take one verse, taking it completely out of context, but answering the question when somebody asks what we must do to be saved and simply stopping at the idea of what belief is? So let's look at what is not mentioned then. Because with that, these are the things we have to think about when the question is asked. The first thing that's not mentioned is the need to repent of sins. Nothing is said about repentance in this verse whatsoever. Have you ever heard of the term a synecdoche, which in essence is a part for the whole? Just because all of it is not mentioned, it's still in reference to everything that's pertaining to the subject at hand. When you think about the idea of the Lord's Supper, and it said upon the first day of the week, and the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them till about midnight. Now, let's take that same chain of thought and the same process of which the argument circles or circumvents around this idea that it's not mentioned. And if we take that same train of thought, then, brethren, the only thing we have to do for the Lord's Supper is breaking of the bread, because it doesn't say anything about the fruit of the vine or anything in the context of that. But it's a part for the whole. Just as breaking of the bread is as much part of the communion, so is partaking of the fruit of the vine, which also entails partaking of the entire communion. So in that synecdoche being a part for the whole, or the matter of the whole thing, and it's in the realm of what's being talked about. Well, here, the same idea is brought forth in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 33, because repentance is not mentioned. Yet when we look at other areas of the Bible where repentance is required concerning salvation, is that then to negate what the other verses tell us? Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So therefore, Peter, in preaching on the day of Pentecost, says repentance is necessary before baptism, which is essential for salvation, which washes away one's sins. Jesus said that my name and repentance will be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus, therefore, telling him those individuals himself that repentance was going to be required. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and also verse 5, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But repentance is not mentioned here in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 33. So therefore, repentance is negated, right? Well, not if we look at everything the Bible's telling us to do. When Peter preached on his first sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 to 38, those some 3,000 souls that were added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47, he mentioned what repentance was. If you go to Acts chapter 3, where Peter was on Solomon's porch, and the crowd began to gather around him, one of the things he said, and that is that you need to repent and to be converted. Or you think about Paul and his sermon in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, where God requires everyone now to repent because there's a day in which we all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So therefore, Jesus said repentance was necessary. Peter said repentance was necessary concerning the authority that he got from Jesus. Paul preached the idea of repentance of which he also got from Jesus concerning the apostolic authority. So therefore, we understand from these just few scriptures that repentance is absolutely necessary as a step in the plan of salvation. But Larry, this verse doesn't say that. So do we throw out the baby with the bathwater then? Does that mean that we just forget everything else that the Bible says because that one verse doesn't say anything about it? No. It also doesn't mention the need to confess Jesus Christ. Though we understand the necessity of confession because one must not only believe, one must not only repent of their sins, but one has to confess that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus himself saying, you must confess that I am the Son of God. Well, when you think about Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul writing to the church in Rome said, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For salvation is what the Greek says. So without confession and believing that Jesus Christ, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, one cannot be saved. But Larry, it doesn't mention confession. So then do we throw out the rest of the Scripture because it mentions nothing about confession? No. But this is the argument. Larry, all it tells me to do is to believe on Jesus Christ with all my heart and I'm going to be saved. I don't disagree with that. I don't disagree with that at all because that's exactly what it says, but belief being the first step concerning what salvation is. Because without belief, it is impossible to please Him, right? That's what the Bible tells us. Belief is that step. If we go over to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, belief is the first step prior to what baptism is. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So belief is extremely important. One must believe in who Jesus Christ is, that He is the Son of God. Because with that, why would anyone go through the process of following the plan of salvation if one had no belief in who Jesus Christ or what God stood for in the first place? So with that, belief is absolutely essential. And with that, so is the idea of what repentance is. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God leads to abiding in God, 1 John 4 and verse 15. So an understanding of belief is absolutely essential, but so is confession as well. So we would be mishandling the Scriptures to suggest that simply because repentance and confession are not mentioned in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, that they are not necessary for salvation. So now let's consider something. What is mentioned? Well, believing in God is mentioned. We're told that you need to believe on the Lord, Acts 16 and verse 31. And this is consistent with what Jesus taught Himself. Believing in the Son of God is key to having eternal life, John 3 and verse 36. Also, unless we believe in Him, John 8, 24, Jesus said, you will or you shall die in your sins. So belief, again, is that first step in the process of following through with what God tells us to do. Again, nobody's going to do what God says if they have no belief in God. So what's the point then? Well, there's no point in going through something if the person says, I don't believe in God to begin with. So that's simply the first step. But we also notice as you look at Acts chapter 16, following the end of the verse, it says immediately after that belief, he did what? He was baptized. Seeing the necessity of that belief, he knew that there was something that he also had to do. Again, we see a part for the whole. The entire act of what the plan of salvation is exactly what was taking place here. It's not that it was negated or left out, but just because it wasn't mentioned doesn't mean that it's not necessary. Again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But repentance isn't mentioned there. So does that negate what repentance then is, as we just talked about? No, we know the necessity of what repentance is because it's required. And so the apostles often proclaim the importance of faith in Jesus, that one might have life in His name, John 20, verses 30 through 31. Or that believing in the heart leads to righteousness. Again, Romans 10, 9 and 10. So again, what is mentioned is believing on the Lord. But it also mentions immediately again, backing up, that baptism is also necessary in this process. But again, where the religious world always gets hung up is it says nothing about salvation. Oh, and I love it when they say that. Because the first verse I take them to is 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And I simply ask for a yes or no response. Yes or no, does it say baptism now saves us? You can't skirt the issue. It either is or it isn't. It either does or it does not. But they say, in this verse it doesn't say that. So then does that negate the authority of the rest of God's Word that 1 Peter 3:21 is not valid? Does that negate Acts 2 and verse 38, that it's no longer valid by the authority of God because it doesn't mention the other things concerning salvation? Does that then negate Acts 22 and verse 16 when Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord? But here we see concerning the belief in what people say that if you believe on the Lord, you will be saved. Yes, you will, because, brethren, anybody who believes on the Lord and understands what He did for us at Calvary is willing to follow through with the rest of the plan that God has laid out. Not falling short or simply leaving it out, one is willing to follow through with everything that God requires. And we understand we don't piecemeal the Bible. We understand we don't just simply read sections, but that's what the religious world does. They say in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's that whole sugar stick again. Belief is the only thing required for salvation. Well, hold up a minute. Let's back up and read the beginning of John chapter 3. And where the question is asked, what must a man do to be born again? He must enter into his mother's womb a second time? No. That a man must be born of water and the Spirit. Jesus Himself didn't negate the concept of what baptism was going to be. Jesus Himself was also the example of showing proof of that baptism was something that we needed to do to follow the commandments of God. So it didn't simply stop short at belief. But guess what? The Bible also tells us that the demons believed and trembled, but they weren't saved. They don't like that argument either. But you can take one to verse after verse after verse, showing them the necessity of baptism concerning salvation, And they'll always go back to Acts 16 and verse 30, but Larry, all it tells me I have to do is believe. My response always is this: don't you want to make sure? Because here's the thing. If we go with that argument and simply stop at the term and the idea of what belief is, but we leave out the necessity of baptism, and I follow through with what the other scriptures say concerning the essentiality of what baptism is and what it represents and how it washes away my sins, when we stand before God on the day of judgment, who will be justified for following through with all of God's commands that makes me complete, right? So why stop short? Why leave it to chance? But yet you're throwing out all the other verses that show the essentiality and how important baptism is. Baptism immediately, it says. And this is similar to what we read elsewhere in several cases of conversion. 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 41. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 through 38 as soon as he saw water. Here's water, what does hinder me from being baptized? And what was told to him? Thou believe that Jesus Christ and you believe with him in all your heart, you'll be saved, right? And immediately it says they went into the water and he was immersed and his sins were forgiven. Immediately it says, just as we see in Acts chapter 16, that immediately after he believed, they went and were baptized. We also see that when Peter said it was for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. Paul again was told in Acts 22:16 that it would wash away his sins. Yet the religious world never wants to look at what that says. One of my friends, gospel preacher, told me one time that he was having a Bible study, and he says, you guys only have a grease stain on Acts 2:38 because that's your only verse for baptism. He said, can I show you several others? He said, I've got grease stains all through this Bible I'll be willing to show you. Again, they just want to point to one verse, but here it is. Brethren, if God just said it one time, is it one time enough for God? Yes, it is. If he says it once, that should be enough for me. I had a man ask me one time, do you really believe in that fish story concerning Jonah? I said, yes, I do. Because I said, if it would have said Jonah swallowed the whale, if God said it, I believe it. Because that's what the Bible tells me. If God says it one time, just as we mentioned last week, as my mother used to say, this is not a conversation. This is not up for discussion. If God says it once, brethren, we ought to believe it, and that's enough for us. So here, going back to the argument, all it says you must do is believe and you're going to be saved. My question always is, what about the other verses? What about the other verses that mention that baptism is what saves us? What about the other verses that say baptism is what puts us into Jesus Christ? What about those verses? Do we then ignore the other verses of what God is telling us? Because God says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or completely furnished unto every good work. Does that then negate everything else that God says because one verse doesn't hold water to your particular doctrine? Brethren, when we go to what God's Word says, we have to take all of it for at face value. We have to take all of God's Word to apply it to our lives, not simply what we wanted to say to fit our particular doctrine. We have to make sure that it fits our lives concerning what God's doctrine is. Not ours, God's doctrine. So why does Paul only mention faith in answer to the question in verse 31? Because the answer takes into consideration one's spiritual state or condition. For the jailer, he first needed to be told to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, when I sit down and study the Bible with someone, and they're willing to sit down with me, I usually know their state in relation to what they believe and what they're willing to accept. Because at that point, when they're willing to open up the Bible, it tells me they have a belief in God already. That doesn't mean I don't ask if they believe in God. But if they're willing to sit down, obviously they believe in God, so I know where they are at that point. But I must tell them then what they've got to do to be saved, but it doesn't leave everything else out. But I know their condition at that particular moment. I don't have to say, do you believe in God? Because without faith, it's impossible to believe Him. Belief is that first step, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. I already know where they're at. But then I have to tell them what they have to do past that. Belief is the first step concerning what they're doing in relation to this studying God's Word. So now repentance is going to be the next step. So what answer should we give to those who ask, what must I do to be saved? Well, again, our answer depends on the state of the person. If they believe, then we move to the next step, that being repentance. Repentance, and one must put away their past sins, telling and changing their heart that they're no longer going to do those things. The next step then is confessing Jesus Christ that He is the Son of God. Again, Matthew 10:32 and Romans 10:9-10. Because again, confession is made with the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. Does that mean we stop short of baptism? No. But we can go to the other verses. Again, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 22:16, Romans 6:3-4, Acts 2:38. All of those tell us of what baptism does for us, that it puts us into Christ, where we become members of the body of Christ, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. The Lord adds us to His church. A proper answer to what must I do to be saved takes into consideration both the spiritual state of the inquirer, the one that's asking the question, and all that the Word of God reveals on that subject. Whenever I sit down and have a religious discussion with anybody, the first thing I have to establish is what we're going to use as our base and foundation of belief. My base of foundation of belief is the complete, entire Word of God. We're not just going to take portions of it. We have to take all of it. Because unless we take all of it, brethren, none of it matters. We cannot piecemeal salvation. Because with that, we get into the danger area of losing our soul. So whenever I sit down with somebody, the first thing we establish is what we're going to use, and it's the complete Word of God. We're not using any creeds or synods or anything else or man-made doctrines. We're only going to use what gets me into heaven, and that's what I'm going to go by. If they want to use something else, the discussion is over because it's not based upon Scripture. So with that, that's what I start with first. And then I say, then we're going to make sure that we look at every verse and exhaust every verse on the subject of what salvation means and what salvation is required for us to be saved. And if they agree to that, then we have a Bible study. Because with that, you can simply get into semantics and skip around and pull out all kinds of doctrines based upon what somebody believes rather than what God says. And then again, you get into a dangerous area. So the question is, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible gives us a complete revealed picture exactly what one must do to be saved, what one must do to be put into the Lord's church, what one must do to be added to the body of Christ. And with that, belief is the first step? Absolutely. I never disagree with that argument because belief is absolutely required because, again, without belief, we cannot please God. And when I believe in who Jesus Christ is, I believe in what God did for me, I'm willing to take all of the necessary steps to receive salvation and the gift of what Jesus Christ did. So tonight, if you're here, and I'm pretty sure, 99.9% sure that you believe in who God is, that's why you're here. But if you've never put on Christ in baptism, if you've stopped short, or maybe you're asking the question what you need to do, again, tonight we want to make sure that you always receive the answer of what an individual must do to be saved. When I was in preaching school, one of the things they used to pound into our head was don't you ever, 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 ever end a sermon without giving the invitation and what somebody must do to be saved. And brethren, a lot of preachers stop short of that. And what we're doing is we're selling short those individuals who might want to respond but have no idea what they need to do. And brethren, how dare we do something like that? Because we have a great responsibility as God's children, when somebody asks us what we must do to be saved, we have a responsibility and a God-given responsibility to make sure they know exactly what they must do, book, chapter, and verse. It doesn't matter what Larry says or what Larry believes. It matters what the Bible says and what we must do. So tonight, if you believe in God, if you're ready to take that step concerning your salvation, if you're ready to repent of your sins, as we've talked about tonight, Luke 13:3, if you're ready to confess Jesus Christ with your mouth that He is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and if you're ready to put on Christ in baptism tonight, Acts 2:38, to have all of your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, in which baptism is going to save you, 1 Peter 3:21, then guess what? You will be saved. And we can take comfort in that. And with that, the Lord will add you graciously to His body, to His church, which His Son purchased with His blood, Acts 2:47. So if you're ready to take that step tonight, we encourage you. And we want you to do that. But we want you to do it according to what the Word of God says, not what Larry says. And tonight, if you're here and you're struggling and you need to come back, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need encouragement, whatever it is, the Bible tells us we bear each other's burdens. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. We want to bear that burden with you. We want to pray for you. But brethren, we want God to forgive you. So if you have any need tonight, please let us know as together we stand and as we sing.
Praise our fellow.